Well, good morning. Great day, eh? It is a great and a special day for us at Augusta First Baptist. I think we do need to remember that because we have a great God, every day is great. And we need to be careful not to overrate today, although that's probably really not our problem. Our problem maybe is we need to be careful we don't underrate other days. Every day is a great day for only one reason, because we have a great God. And we've been praising Him and singing to that. You know, this is a great day for a lot of reasons, but another reason it's a great day is because we get to eat together. And I've already had some of you say, just hurry up, I'm getting hungry already. And but remember now, the early Christians often ate together. We even saw last week in Acts 2:42 that one of the four key things the early church did when they gathered, they paid attention to the apostles' teaching, they prayed together, they fellowshiped together, and they ate together. And in the early church, they had these things called love feasts. And we're having a love feast today. Down in the, CLC? I call it the gym. And everybody's invited. Everybody. If you're here for the first time, if you just kind of came today as one of our regulars, but just had been incommunicado, if you'd been dark for the past couple weeks and just haven't heard any communicate, everybody's to be there. There's plenty of food. Don't worry about anything. Just come and enjoy the time together. And building and enriching relationships. That's what this is about. And I forgive me, but this is just, and a lot of us have special reasons for being excited, but thanks, Charlie, for introducing Sue. And as I thought about this, Sue's been one of the great supporters of the relationship we've been able to have. And she prays for you, and but she's hardly ever able to be here. But as I thought about this, so many of you, indeed all of you, in one way or another, have become so special to me. And she's so special to me. So to be able to have the two of you come together, that makes it even greater for me today. So it's just good to be here together. And it's an important time in our church. You know that. In our church's history, it's an important time. We are very close to calling a new pastor, very close. And so we need to be focused, and today helps us to do that, focused on getting our relationships and our act together, celebrating and growing together. That's what today is about, as we are in this key time. And we're gonna look at an important piece in the scriptures for us today, I think. And we're going to look at the mark of a Christian. And as we prepare to look at the mark of a Christian, let's ask God for His help. Lord, together, all of us, in unison, together ask that Your Word would be our soul guide and Your Spirit our soul teacher and Your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, we talk about the mark of a Christian. You've got a mark. As followers of Jesus, we're all to be different. We're all to be distinctive. There's something that is to distinguish us from others. What is this mark of a Christian? It's something we wear, in a sense. It's what people see. It's something observable. The mark of a Christian. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. By this mark. He's talking about the mark. He hasn't identified the mark yet. But he says, by this mark all people will know you are my disciples. From the same chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. in the same chapter. And when Jesus says that, it just highlights to us, this is a statement of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us our mark. And it's his teaching, his authoritative teaching. So what is that mark? Do you know what the mark is? Do you know what you're to be marked by? The distinguishing characteristic. Do you know how people are to know that you're a Christian? What's the mark? Yeah, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's to be the mark of the Christian. Loving each other. Caring about each other. Now, Jesus makes this statement when he says, I give to you a new commandment. So it's a new commandment. And the new commandment is that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus gives this new commandment in the 13th chapter of John. He's in the upper room. It's the last night he's with his disciples. The next day he's crucified. And a lot went on in that upper room that night. And one of the things that happened that night is Jesus gave a new commandment. It's interesting that he waited until the end of his ministry to give them a new commandment. It's kind of like the final instruction. This new commandment that he gives. You know, a lot went on in that upper room, and you've probably heard, I'm not sure how ingrained into the vocabulary and the life of this church, but you've probably heard of Maundy Thursday. You know, there's Maundy Thursday, there's Good Friday, there's Dark Saturday, and there's Easter Sunday in that great Christian gospel-defining weekend. But Maundy Thursday, do you know what that means? Do you know where that comes from? What the heck is Maundy Thursday? Maundy Thursday is the name that the church chose to use of that Thursday. And, you know, all kinds of stuff. The Lord's Supper was instituted in the upper room. Maundy Thursday, though, means Maundy comes from a Latin word, mandatum. And mandatum, mandate, means command. Maundy Thursday is referring to the night that Jesus gave the new commandment. Out of all the things that happened in that upper room the last night, Maundy Thursday, the giving of the new commandment, is what stands out for the church. And the church named this day after the new commandment. And Jesus was very intentional and very strategic in giving these final instructions to his disciples. Very, very strategic. Now, we say he gave a new command that you love one another just as I have loved you. And we have to ask a question. Okay, love has been a big theme in the Bible from the earliest of days. What's so new about this? And I think as you've thought about it, you recognize there is something new. And the new thing is that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the new thing. The new thing is that we're to love each other the way Jesus has loved us. And of course, he is in the middle of demonstrating that. On the next day, he's going to show them how much he loves them. As Paul said, God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The next day, Jesus demonstrates his deep love, and he calls those who were his followers to be marked by that kind of love for each other. And he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. He wants to get the point across. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you will love one another. Don't forget it. I give you a command, and this is the purpose of the command, that you love one another. And then he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. And he says it again then, if you have love for one another. That's this text in John 13. This is the way people are to know we're his followers. That happens at the beginning of the Thursday night meeting. At the end of the Thursday night meeting, the last thing he does in this Thursday night meeting is to offer a farewell prayer with his apostles in the upper room. People call it the farewell prayer. They sometimes call it the high priestly prayer. This is John 17. Some people call it the final prayer. I don't think final prayer is necessarily a good word, because he's praying in Gethsemane. He's praying on the cross. Jesus never stops praying. So it's not really appropriate to call it the final prayer. It's the final prayer with his disciples. But he begins the night with foot washing and a giving of a new commandment, the Lord's Supper, and then he says, let's pray. And he prays with them, and then they go. And when we think about this final prayer, this farewell prayer, we have to ask, okay, at that strategic time, what does he pray? What does he pray for? Well, if you look through the text, you can see that he prayed for a couple things. First thing he prays for is he prays that God the Father would glorify him, God the Son. So he asked that God would glorify him. And that prayer is given two times in the long prayer of chapter 17, verses 1 and verse 5. Twice he asks that God the Father would glorify him. And then in verse 15, he asks that the Father would keep them from the evil one. He prays that once in verse 15. Keep my followers from the evil one. And then in verse 17, he asks, sanctify them, that is, my followers, make them holy, make them godly, sanctify them in the truth. He prays that in verse 17 one time. So twice that God will glorify him, and then he moves to pray for his followers, that they'd be kept from the devil and they'd be sanctified, made like God. Now this is such a well-thought-out prayer. It's intentional, it's precise, it's purposeful, it's strategic. There's something else he prays way more than that. He says, first time, verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name so that they may be one just as we are one. Make them one. Make them united. Four times he prays that in this prayer. As he prays that as much as all the other things put together that he prays for his people. Four times. And this is the final thing he prays. The others all lead up to this. Verse 11 ties it in, but the next three are in verses 21, 22, and 23. Father, make them one. This was on Jesus' mind, on his heart. This is what he was passionate about. Now, notice, he says, Father, make them one just as we, Father, Son, are one. This is real unity. Some people through the history of the church have tried to redefine this or shuffle it off this way or that way. But no, no. See, it's not just symbolic. It's not just ceremonial. It's not just theoretical. It's not just organizational, as sometimes the ecumenical movement has tried to say. It's not just legal, it's not just verbal, it's not just metaphorical. But it's a unity that is real, like the unity between the Father and the Son. Be really one. Truly united. Now you put these two together, and you have to say what Jesus is calling for here is that you love one another into unity. To be one, you need to love one another, and you need to take loving one another to the greatest of heights. They're almost saying the same thing. They're saying two things maybe that go together. One leads to the second, loving each other. Now, it's fascinating in this text that Jesus, in this prayer, Jesus prays for you personally. He prays directly for you. I think it's the only prayer in the Bible that I know that this is the case. There might be, I don't know of any other. Verse 20, he says, and he's speaking to the Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is, my disciples now, but I ask for those who also believe in me through their word. And their word, these are the apostles, their word is the gospel. And you came to Jesus Christ through the apostolic gospel. If you've come to Christ, you've come through the apostolic gospel. If you haven't come through the apostolic gospel, you haven't come to Christ. It's some kind of a false Christ or a false God. But if you've really come to him, you've come through the gospel. And the gospel came from the apostles, from this group, this small group that Jesus was with that night. All of us come to Christ through the gospel. The good news of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, for your salvation. So he was praying specifically for you on that night 2,000 years ago. He prayed for you because you're one who came to Christ through the gospel of the apostles. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe me through the word, that they may all be one. Right away, that's what he prayed for you. You were not only prayed for, you were prayed that you would be part of the people that is all one, all united together. That's Jesus' prayer for you. Very specific, very personal. That they may be one. So he prays it again. There's the second time. And he goes on to say, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Again, he says, as we are one. So that in this unity, they may be in us. The Father is tight with the Son, and we're to be tight with each other. But now it goes even further. We're to be tight with each other and tight with the Father and the Spirit. Because our oneness with each other leads to oneness with the Father and the Son. And we have this great oneness. It's God and us united. When you have a great God and we sing about him and we sing to him together, we sing in great unity with each other and with him by the power of the gospel. He goes on in verse 22, and the glory you've given me, remember, and he's asked that he be glorified, I've given to them. I'm sharing my glory with them in order that they may be one. There it is again. I want them to be one. And then he says it again, just as we are. This is a real unity. A third time, and again, be one just as we are. Then, verse 23, a fourth time. I in them, you in me, speaking to the Father, in order that they might be perfected in unity. Now, not just that they're one, but they're perfected in unity. That this unity infects and involves and transforms every part of us. So he prays for unity, I in them, he says, and union with Christ. He's in us, the Father's in the Son, and we are one with the Father and the Son, and for the fourth time now, we're in unity. Perfected, he says, in unity now. The mark of the Christian is to have a passion to love one another and pursue unity among us. That's to be our mark. To have love and unity tied together. Now, why is that our passion? Because this was Jesus' passion. You can see how strategic it is. His last session with his apostles, he begins it with love, he ends it with a prayer for unity. Why are we to be passionate about this? Specifically, first, because Jesus commanded it. He commanded it intentionally and strategically. In John 13, at the beginning of the time in the upper room, with the key leaders, at the very end of his time with them, at his initiation, Jesus commands it. Why else? Because Jesus prayed for it intentionally and strategically with the key leaders at the end, at his initiation. In John 17, this is his ultimate concern. This is what's on his mind. This is what's on his heart as he goes to the cross. I'm dying so that my people will be unified. And every time we denigrate the unity of the body, we're denigrating the cross. He goes to the cross so that we can be one. He commanded it. He prayed for it. And the third reason is, and we haven't really looked at this yet in this text, because the world watches for it. Now, the world in John's gospel, it's clear what it is, but in this prayer, it's clear. In verse 17-25, in the prayer, Jesus praying to the Father says, "The world has not known you." This is who the world is. The world is all the people who have not yet known Jesus Christ. So we're to be passionate about unity, not only because Jesus commanded it and not only because Jesus prayed for it, but because the world watches for it. Those who don't know Jesus Christ. The world God so loves in 3:16. The world into which Jesus sent us to reach for him in the same chapter 17, verse 18. The world. The people God sends us to as witnesses with the same good news of the apostles that reached us. This world is watching how we love one another and our unity or our discord. He is watching. They are watching. Remember now, Jesus said in John 13, by our unity, the world will know that we are genuine disciples of Jesus. This is our mark. It's strange. And we might not think it's perfectly logical, but it's the teaching of our Lord. Our Lord says, this is what is going to identify you in the eyes of the world. This is what they're going to look at. And when we live in disunity, we give the world a reason to reject us, to say they're not really disciples of Jesus, they're not really Christian, and when they say that, they reject not only us, but they reject our Lord and his gospel. And they know for sure, they know that the gospel's a sham. They're wrong, but in their minds, they know it. They know that Christianity is phony, it's made up, it's baseless. They have a real reason to reject the gospel. It's not an adequate reason, but it's real to them. By our unity, the world will know that we're really genuine disciples of Jesus. And Jesus also teaches in this passage, in 17, by our unity, the world will know that the Father sent the Son. Have you noticed that? Twice, in verse 21 and in verse 23. He prays that they'll be united. Why? So that the world will know, verse 23, that the Father sent the Son, and that the world will believe, verse 21, that the Father sent the Son. if they don't see us in unity, they reject that Jesus was sent by God. If we don't love one another in unity, they refuse to believe the gospel. And this is not something that we just find by cultural analysis now, 2,000 years later. This was in the original evangelistic mission plan that Jesus gave to his people. And there's a third thing, and it's even more devastating. First, if we don't love each other in unity, they're not going to believe we're disciples. And second, if we don't love each other in unity, they're not going to believe that the Father sent the Son. And third, in verse 23, by our unity, Jesus always says it positively, by our unity, the world will know that God loves them. If we're disunited, the world does not know they are loved by God. The most important thing any human being can ever know and experience. God loves you. My first message here was on the theme, the most important thing you will ever know is that you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. And if God gives me grace to see this all through, my last message to you will be the same thing. God, in Jesus Christ, loves you. It's the most important thing you will ever know. But they reject that God loves them if they see us disunited. True disciples, God sent Jesus, God loves them. That's the powerful, positive influence of us loving each other. And we ought to focus on the positive. We ought to focus as we do that. People will see that we really are disciples of Jesus, that Father really did send the Son, and that God really does love them. And the negative influence, you know, it's just dangerous and disastrous. And the stakes are so high. And how strategic of Jesus to on this last night make it so clear that what he wants from his followers is that they love each other in unity. And our mission to the dying world that does not know God is based on our unity. This is the foundation of mission. This is Jesus' strategy to reach the world. His people united together, sent into the world to bring the good news to the world. So our mark must be observable. We must wear it. Jesus was passionate and strategic for our unity. And so we must be passionate and strategic about it too. Jesus commanded it. Jesus prayed for it. The world watches for it. Now think about this. In almost every squabble, battle, division that we come up with, whatever we are fighting about is less important than the unity we lose in the fight. Just think about that. Whatever your hobby horses are, forget them. Put aside your opinions about this or that. Put them aside. Now, once in a while, we may have to do battle for the gospel, the essentials of the faith. We have to hang on to those at all costs. But other than that, what we fight about, what we argue about, what we complain about, what we grumble about is less important than the unity we lose in that. And I am so sad to say that today there are very few Christians and very few congregations that make the unity of the body the high priority Jesus made it. Almost never hear sermons about this. Almost never find people with a passion for this. The congregation that puts this right at the top of their strategic goals is rare. This must be a top priority. So we conclude simply by saying, make love and unity your mark. Be a lover of God's people and a passionate pursuer of unity in the body. The next couple weeks are going to be messages on how to do this. But be very attentive about what you say to and what you say about another follower of Jesus. And very attentive to how you treat each other. So each one of us, making love and unity your mark, let's make love and unity the mark of Augusta First Baptist Church. What a gift this would be to God. What a gift this would be to the world. What a gift this would be to Augusta. What a gift this would be to our new pastor. Just bow. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to us this morning? Listen. Listen.